So we're reading from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, starting at verse 27, and that's page 1043. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." As the crowd increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eyes, the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you."
Should we just pray? Loving Lord, you've promised to renew us day by day, as we've just sung, and so we ask you would do that now as we hear your precious words of life. Please, would you be at work by your Spirit to lift our hearts to Jesus and life in him, we pray. Amen. Well, keep Luke 11 open in front of you, if you've got the Bible with you, page 1043. And as we begin, I'm interested if anyone here has been to the Holy Land, gone and visited some of the sites where Jesus lived and walked and talked. Anyone done the visit? A few people? On a particular kind of tour to see some of those sites? Yeah, a number have. I've never done it, but I've seen people who have. A friend of mine, quite a character, even spent a few months as the official curator of the Garden Tomb, which I thought was quite amazing, as he kind of showed people around. But you kind of see these, I've only seen photos and videos, people sort of going around and walking where Jesus walked, maybe taking a boat on Lake Galilee. I know that you can go and even do tours where you'll be sort of taught the scriptures in the very place where those things might have happened. And so you can, go to Bethlehem and learn about Jesus' birth. You can go up to Nazareth and all these different things. And people who I know have been speak of just feeling that kind of sense of closeness to these events, of just getting a sense of the reality, and just to think this is where these stones. This is where Jesus walked and talked. And what a thing! And one day I hope perhaps to be able to go, because I guess if we're Christians, we long for that closeness to Jesus, that sense of not being removed and distant through time and space, but that closeness. And it's one of the reasons that we're just picking up today on the end of what Simon preached on last week. The end of the passage we saw last week. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This woman, in contrast actually to so many of the people who are ascribing wrong motives to Jesus and disbelieving him, she sees how wonderful Jesus is. This is a wonderful expression of faith. And she says, "How blessed the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." I think she's saying, what a thing to be close to Jesus. I think she's onto something. What a thing to be close to Jesus. Imagine even being his mother. That closeness, that intimacy, that just being with him day to day. What must have been like, she thinks. And Jesus' reply actually is more of a yes and than a no, that's not right. I think he's saying yes and blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Jesus is saying yes, what wonderful to be my mother, but even more, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it or keep it, receive it. And I think he's still agreeing with her that it's good to be close to him. But what he's saying is wonderful news if, like me, you've never visited the Holy Land. If, like any of us here, we haven't visited the Holy Land in the time of Jesus and been able to actually sit at his feet. I mean, just imagine. I don't know which of the moments you'd have loved to have been there for. I think for me, perhaps the synagogue in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, as the scroll of Isaiah, Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor, the year of the Lord's favor, that great, really the fifth servant song, that great promise of the one to come who will put all things right. Jesus reads that promise. You can imagine everyone there thinking, yes, Lord, we are longing for those words to be fulfilled. And Jesus says, they're fulfilled today, in me, right here. The hopes of generations, Jesus says, yes, now. Just imagine being there to hear that. Or maybe a slightly less cerebral one is, I would have loved to have been there in that house. Remember that house when Jesus was teaching? It was absolutely packed. Everyone was flocking to hear him. And suddenly you start to hear some noises on the roof. It's not a possum or a raccoon. Suddenly dust starts to fall. Suddenly more than dust starts to fall. The roof is pulled apart and a man is lowered. These, if you don't know the story, these four friends have brought their friend who is paralyzed. They're desperate to get him to Jesus. And so they break through the roof and lower this man down. Imagine being there for that moment. Maybe being with Jesus in the boat during the storm, with all the fear, hardened sailors terrified, and Jesus just says, quiet, be still. Or maybe the most intimate of the lot, the Last Supper, as Jesus knows he's going to the cross. Imagine if you'd been there, with the disciples, eating at table, as Jesus spoke of his departure, spoke of his death, and gave his last words to the disciples. That special meal, as he washed their feet. And Jesus is saying, even more blessed are those who hear and receive the word of God. Even more close to Jesus. And I struggle to wrap my head around this, but even more close to Jesus are those who hear God's word and keep it. This is one of the wonderful things that the Bible is not merely a book. There's lots of good books you can get, books of kings and queens of England, books of history of Kendall, lots of good and true facts in them, but just facts, just information. But through God's word, Jesus makes himself present with us. Someone once says that God's word is his means of relationship with us. If we're a Christian believer, God sent his spirit into our heart. And as we together and individually engage with God's word, that is a drawing close to Jesus. Or we might say that is a him drawing close to us. And so for much as maybe one day I will go and walk the shores of Lake Galilee, I'll certainly never go back and see it and hear Jesus in person. But actually, amazingly, as Jesus would say in John's Gospel, it is better that I go away. A greater closeness with me is coming than even you here with me right now, as I send my Holy Spirit into your hearts. And as I speak to you through my word. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. I once heard a little kind of way to work out if you're rich in worldly terms, kind of look across the world, how rich you are. So maybe we'll play. I won't ask anyone for their kind of answer out loud, but you can do a little math calculation to work out how rich you are in worldly terms, whether you're among the rich. And it is this. It's actually quite simple. Think of your house. Think of how many taps you have. Count the taps in your, so the drinking water taps, not if you've got a sort of a grey water tap outside, but the drinking water taps. Count the number of taps you have in your house. Okay, it might take you a moment, just have a little think. Kitchen, bathroom, utility room. Okay, have you got a number? Here's how to work it if you're rich or not. If the answer is one or more, you're rich in worldly terms. Because you have access to clean water. Which for most of history, and for many people around the world, is not something we can take for granted. I was there anxiously thinking, am I rich or not? Do I count the bathroom's kind of two taps but one nozzle. Should I count one? Or if we have drinking water, we're rich. It's a wonderful thing to think. And much as many of us will have Bibles around the house, maybe more than one, how many Bibles do we need to have to be among the richest people in the world? One. We have God's word. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, I reckon, I'll give you one, but I reckon church will give you a Bible. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, come and chat to me afterwards. I don't know, Edwin, can we give a Bible to someone if they would like to read a Bible and don't have one? I think we could do that. go and chat to Edwin's smiling. If we have one Bible, we are rich. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear and obey the word of God. Because it's about closeness to Jesus. As we engage with God's word, God is drawing close to us. We are drawing close to him, even more so than if we'd walked and talked with him on the dusty ground around Lake Galilee. And so we begin with the astonishing privilege that blessing is available. Blessing is there if we just have God's word in front of us. As we sung, day by day he will renew me. And one of the ways God is doing that is through his word. But in Jesus' day, many people weren't listening to the message of Jesus. And so we get some warnings of refusing God's word. And really the rest of the passage we're going to look at will both have warnings of refusing God's word, as well as further encouragements of the blessing of receiving it. See, Jesus, this crowd's increasing, but Jesus says, verse 29, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For those that were here last week, Jesus has just driven out a demon, but some of those there were saying, well, he's doing that by the power of Satan. Interestingly, they didn't, as we saw last week, they didn't deny the miracle, but they just sort of attributed it to Satan's power or wrong motives. They said, no, we're not going to believe that. And then they then said, oh, but give us a sign from God. It's like, well, Jesus has just driven out a demon, yet they're still wanting more signs. And this kind of, give us a sign, show us something, then we'll really believe. It's not actually wanting to believe, it's wanting to excuse and kind of rationalize their unbelief. Jesus just performed this miracle, and they're saying, yeah, we're going to need just a little bit more, Jesus. Until then, no, we're not going to believe in you. And Jesus is describing this particular group. It wasn't everyone, particularly the religious leaders, largely back then, who saw what Jesus did, heard the message, but kept saying, no. I need more proof. I need more evidence, Jesus. I'm going to need more from you than driving out demons, walking on the water, all these other things. I'm going to need more. And it's just a warning to us today, I think, that it's always possible to ask for just a little bit more proof and a little bit more evidence. But I guess the question to ask ourselves is, might there come a point where this is just deferring actually responding to Jesus? But there's always one more thing. Oh, well, I won't believe in Jesus until I've just got one more question answered. And might that be a way of just not actually responding much as the people did then? I remember a few years ago when I have a bad knee, but I've various injections and operations. I was having a steroid injection in my knee. And for those people who don't know, forgive the squeamish, but they take a 3-foot-long needle, at least. And so when I was there and they kind of got the needle out ready for the steroid injection, the lady doing it said, oh, before I do just give you the injection, any questions? Oh, I had questions. How many questions could I think of to defer this needle going in? So tell me about the recovery. Oh, well, yeah, okay. Tell me about... How many questions could I think of just to delay what I did not want to happen? It did me good. But at that point, these questions weren't information gathering. They were just deferring something I did not want. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Yes, ask questions. Yes, find out if you're looking into the Christian faith. But there might come a point where questions could be just, actually, I don't want this. And so I'll keep on coming up with questions to defer it. And to the people of Jesus' day who they said, give us a sign. Jesus said, no sign will be given, but the sign of Jonah. You might know the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. This prophet who's told to go and preach in Nineveh, this wicked city, but Jonah went the other way. He didn't want to go and preach there, and he ended up being cast into the sea, swallowed by a fish, effectively dead. I mean, I don't think he did die, but he sort of went down to the grave. Then 3 days later, the fish vomited out on dry land. Jonah, who had this sort of death and resurrection experience 3 days later. And Jesus using that as a picture of actually what he would go through. Jesus, not a death-like experience, would die. And 3 days later, rise again. He says, if you're looking for a sign of God at work and bringing his kingdom, that's the ultimate one. That's what you're going to get. But interesting, he's saying no other sign is going to be given. Possibly the people in Jesus' day wanted a sign, but sort of not related to Jesus himself. So can we have a less Jesus-shaped sign, please? Maybe kind of writing in the sky. I did think, actually, the sourdough event on Saturday. If the sourdough that's being demonstrated baked itself without even needing an oven, would that convince the people of Kendal of the power of God? Maybe that's the kind of sign that people were wanting. Some kind of something that would just show the power of God. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm about. I'm not about just doing some cheap party trick. Because actually all that would happen is you'd then ask for another sign. No, the only sign you'll get is God actually at work. Not through shows of power, but through death and resurrection. This is the great sign of God's kingdom coming. It's the good news. It's the gospel. Jesus died for the sins of his people so that anyone who comes to him can be forgiven. Jesus rose again, ushering in the new creation, the beginning of the restoration of all things. Jesus said, that's what I'm about. That's what you need to respond to. That's the message. As Paul would say, the Apostle Paul, who would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus died and risen, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. How do people come to know Jesus Christ? Not through some dramatic message in the sky, but through the good news of Jesus being proclaimed and responded to. And so maybe you're here looking into Christianity, whether that's as a sort of guest in church, or maybe you've been in church for years, but still not quite responded to Jesus. The place to look is not for kind of signs out there, but the person of Jesus. The message of Jesus, crucified for our sins, so everything we've done can be wiped away. A complete fresh start, complete clean slate. And Jesus risen, showing us where all creation is going, the renewal of all things, and all who've trusted in Jesus being taken with him. That's where we should look if you're looking into Christianity. If maybe, on the other hand, maybe you're a Christian here today and you've got friends and you'd love them to know Jesus. You'd love them to share the faith you have and you think, but I don't know where to start. I don't know the answer to all their questions. There's all kinds of issues that Christians are supposed to have views on, and I just feel inadequate. And wonderfully, Jesus is saying, well, it's the sign of Jonah. Jesus died for our sins, risen again. The simple good news of Jesus, that's where to direct them. That's the sign that's given to this generation. The question is, how will we respond? The people of Jesus' day, they saw what Jesus did, they heard his words, but they refused to come to him, refused to accept his word. And he says, verse 31, the queen of the south, that would be the queen of Sheba in the Old Testament, will rise at the judgment with his people, with the people of this generation, and condemn them. She came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now something greater than Solomon is here. You might know the story in the Old Testament. King Solomon was one of the great kings of the Old Testament. One of the people who, at his best, on his good days, sort of pointed forward to Jesus, the great king to come. And he had this wonderful kingdom of goodness and light, and the people ate and drank and they were happy. But central to it was he was wise, he knew God, and he spoke God's word. And the Queen of Sheba, a famously wealthy and rich dignitary from hundreds of miles away, thought, here is someone who speaks truth and wisdom, and I will journey for hundreds of miles to hear. And Jesus is saying, if this person journeyed hundreds of miles, which of course back then there's no trains, planes, automobiles, this is a hard journey. Jesus is saying, if she did that to hear Solomon, now one greater than Solomon is here, Jesus himself. It reminded me, I can't remember who it was, but I'm sure it was here. Someone mentioned Mary Jones. Do people remember Mary Jones and her Bible? I'm sure it was here I heard that story. Mary Jones was a young Welsh girl who walked 26 miles across open countryside to get hold of a Bible in Welsh so she could read God's word in her mother tongue. And actually, having heard the various churches I've been involved in, hearing from missionaries involved in translating the Bible into the dialects and languages of the different places people are, hearing how far people will travel when finally, for the first time, the Bible is available in a particular language, and people from that people group will travel for miles to get God's word so they can hear it. And Jesus is saying, people who value God's word will travel for miles to hear it. And so to those in his day who had ready access to God's word through Jesus himself, he's saying, just be careful that you don't become so presumptuous to what is so readily available. And there might be a lesson there for us today where wonderfully Bibles are readily available. On any of our phones, we can bring up the Bible for free. We can have an audio Bible. I mean, I remember when I first bought my first audio Bible, it probably cost about £100 and it was multiple CDs and all the rest of it. But I could listen to God's word whenever I wanted. And actually now, even that's available for free. We have such access, but Jesus will say, it's not just the access. It's not the religious privilege, but what you do with it. Do you respond? A day of judgment is coming. A day of judgment is coming. Jesus is very clear about that. And Jesus is saying that should shape how we live now. The only thing that will matter on that day is have we responded to Jesus. I mean, interesting. Even that would just be so unfamiliar in society today. Secular society. The word secular really means of this age. Secular means there is no future. Now is all there is. In a secular society, Jesus said, no, there is a judgment coming. There is a separation coming. And more than that, Jesus doesn't say, on that day, the Queen of the South will put you to shame because she lived such a good life. No, she listened and responded to God's word. On the day of judgment, all that will matter is, have we trusted in Jesus? And so Jesus is saying, it's here. God's word is available. What matters is how we respond to it. And then the final picture, this picture of the lamp. Verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. It took me a while to kind of tease all this out this week as I was kind of just trying to understand and unpack this image. But I think Jesus is saying, in a sense, he is light, but for us, it's our eyes, it's what we look at, it's what we focus on that will determine everything else. If our eyes are focused on light, that is, we're listening to and responding to the word of Jesus, all the rest of us will be light. But if our eyes are darkness, that is, turning away from Jesus, rejecting his word, everything else will be darkness. The youth here at church have a game that they'll often play. If you've been down to the hall downstairs, there's quite a big sort of downstairs hall. And one of the games the youth group will do is, I don't know the name for it other than kind of, I'm going to brand it Gary's Sadistic Obstacle Course. I don't think that's the name. But they do an obstacle course in the dark. These chairs and all, various things get piled up downstairs. There's an obstacle course for youth to get from one side to the other. But Gary being Gary, the fiend that he is, he turns the lights off. Now, imagine if actually that obstacle course, before he started, he said, oh, do you know what? I'm just going to put the lights on now. See, you can get across the room. How hard would they find it? Not very. Too easy. Turn the lights on and suddenly you can navigate, you can see obstacles, you can see what needs to be done. Everything is clearer. Turn the lights off, it's so much harder. I think Jesus saying that kind of thing about if we're focused on him, it's as if the lights are turned on in our life. Suddenly we can see clearly. But if we're not focused on Jesus, it's like the lights are off. We'll be stumbling into obstacles. We'll not be able to see the way to go. Other things won't make sense. We won't be able to get that sense of perspective. Which way's up? That is so hard when things are dark. Jesus warning against rejecting him or pushing away his word, because actually it will have an impact on everything else. If our eyes are on Jesus, if our eyes are light, everything else will be light. If our eyes are darkness, everything else will be dark. I remember the king's coronation a few years ago. I don't know if people watched it on the telly. That what amazed me about the coronation, I didn't watch all of it, but kind of highlights, but was just the astonishing wealth, pageantry, gold, diamonds. The Star of Africa, the largest clear cut diamond in the world, I think. You've got the weight of gold. I think Queen Elizabeth said it weighed about a ton. I think she was exaggerating, but the weight of gold in the crown, these jewels, just even just for their sort of jewel value, aside from the fact that they're the crown jewels, in the hundreds and hundreds of millions of pounds. And then they're the crown jewels of England. And so as Elizabeth was crowned, as King Charles was crowned, it is there with all this astonishing wealth. I didn't realize there's two crowns. There's the crown for the coronation, and then there's the dubbed everyday crown. Just the everyday crown, which is the imperial crown, which is just the kind of slightly lesser one, worth hundreds of millions of pounds, that is worn for other occasions. And in the center of that, you might know what happens. The king or the queen, whoever is being crowned, is presented with an object and is told, this is the most valuable thing this world affords. And you might know what that object is. And I hadn't, and actually it was Paul Baxendale who first put me onto this. I hadn't quite realized that it's in this sense with some of the most valuable things in the world literally lying around. The most valuable thing is given. and it is the Bible. Next, very consciously next to the biggest diamond that has ever been found. Next to a weight of gold that would make most countries blush. Next to all these things, the most valuable thing that this word affords is given to you, and it is God's word. And Jesus is saying, that matters. Because through God's word, that is how God makes himself present with us. That's how we hear of Jesus' death and resurrection, and on the basis of which our eternal destiny is determined. And so Jesus is saying, let your eyes be light. Let Christ through his word be your focus, so that everything else will be light. But if your eyes are dark, that is, rejecting God's word or just focused on other things, don't be surprised if everything else is dark as well. And so fix your eyes on Jesus. And just briefly, as we close, thinking, what might that look like? As individuals, it might be time with the Lord each day. A number of weeks ago, I was preaching on Mary and Martha and did these little, some little sheets on just ways we might find helpful to engage God's word. You may have other ways. These are just ideas, a buffet table suggestion, nothing more. But if you haven't got any idea where to start, I've got a couple here. I think it went up on the church website. But just some ways we might spend time with God and his word each day. And with Father's Day, Gary praying downstairs earlier prayed for fathers, and that fathers in the church would be setting a good example of treasuring God's word, that their children might see that. I thought that was a lovely thing to pray. Maybe if we're in families, we might consciously make God's word more central in our family life. Wonderful for the Cape Mary students to be here, but as they're looking to move on, as a number of the youth here might be thinking about university, but some is a time of transition, perhaps other people moving on. One of the things to focus might be, will I move somewhere where I'll be at a church where God's word is not just in the pews, but in the hearts and minds of the church family. Is God's word faithfully taught? I mentioned the coronation. I wasn't at Park Street during the coronation. We hadn't moved here yet, but I was listening to the sermons. Before, as we were moving up north, I was listening to sermons from different churches, thinking, we want to be somewhere where God's word will faithfully be taught. And so listening to Paul and Joel, as it was at the time, and hearing God's word faithfully taught, I thought, that's a church we want to be part of. Because God's word is so central. And so if you're moving on, why not think, I'm going to move here, and then go, right, let's see if there's a church anywhere nearby. But rather think, where will God's word be taught? Where can I serve? Where can I be part of things? And then try and shape things around that. And as a church, won't we pray for Paul on sabbatical now? Pray for the other elders. That as I believe Pastorate will continue to be a church where Christ is central, where the blessing of hearing and obeying God's word will be something that continues for years into the future. There's a warning in this passage that religious privilege, merely being close to God's word, as the people of Jesus' day were, but not responding, that religious privilege on its own is, well, in fact, dangerous. We might be deceived. But there's also blessing. Hear and obey Christ's word. It turns the lights on in our life. And also as a church, as we seek to make Christ known in Kendal and beyond, if our eyes are on Christ, then our body will be full of light. And the light of Christ will shine out to Kendal and all around. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonder that you speak to us, and through your word you make yourself known to us, you make yourself present to us. Help us to respond rightly. Perhaps some here, maybe for the first time even, responding to you. And for those Christian believers here, Lord, may we perhaps commit afresh to treasure your word in our lives because we treasure you. Thank you for the blessing that is available to all who hear your word and keep it. Amen.